tattoo tonight. Did anybody not get a handout? Looks like this. It's a statue. And there's some blanks. Anybody not get one? You need one? Just raise your hand. Okay. Daniel chapter 2, we're looking at verses 39 to 41 tonight. And last time we looked at the first part of the chapter, which was about how God revealed the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel. And remember, we looked at how God solved this problem for Daniel in a way that only God could do, and how Daniel sought wisdom from God, and he could only do that because of his relationship with God. And you remember the contrast to the wise men of Babylon and their utter inability to do anything about this dream. But Daniel was one who knew God, and the revelation of this dream came because of Daniel's prayer and Daniel's relationship with God. And then we come down here to Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, and we have the dream given and the explanation of the dream. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. And so we'll start here by reading, beginning in Daniel 2, verse 31. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven hath given, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. They shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler of the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king." So here we have Daniel giving the dream and the interpretation of the dream here. And thanks to the internet, you know, I found this representation. I don't know if that's what it looked like or not, okay? But You know, it might help you to visualize it a little bit better. And what did Nebuchadnezzar see? He saw an image. It had a head. It had upper body. It had legs. Had feet. So Nebuchadnezzar is seeing something like that. And Daniel explains that to the king here. And the point of the whole image, I think we see in the verses 44 and 45, where Daniel explains the stone coming. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And everything is leading up to that, the ultimate triumph of God's kingdom. I think it's obvious that that stone that comes down and destroys this image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is the kingdom of God. Daniel explains that. It's God setting up his kingdom, which shall never end. And so the whole point of the dream is the triumph of God's kingdom. And there is a spiritual purpose in giving that to Nebuchadnezzar, and we see how it affects him, it humbles him, but it should cause Nebuchadnezzar to put his confidence in God and his plan. Nebuchadnezzar is a great king, and he's consumed with his own plans, but he needs to put his confidence in the plan of God. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to have our trust and our confidence in God's plan. And there's several reasons why we should have that confidence, and we'll go through the image here in just a moment, but I want you to see, first of all, especially in verses 31 to 35, where Daniel is able to retell the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, that tells us something about the triumph of God's kingdom as well. Anybody ever gone to a Chinese restaurant? All right, and you know, we've been to the China Buffet in Mount Vernon, and that's probably our family favorite Chinese restaurant. But you know, if you go to the Chinese restaurants, you're going to probably eat a fortune cookie, right? You know, they give you the fortune cookies at the end and open it up, and you know, there's your fortune. You know, better days are ahead for you. Whatever, you're going to be wealthy in 2017. And you know, usually those fortunes that are in those cookies are pretty general. You know, they could be true for any of a number of people, and you know, there's probably not very much truth to them because they are so general. But when we come here to Daniel's retelling of this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, we find that Nebuchadnezzar sees that that was exactly his dream. That was exactly what had gone through his mind when he was sleeping. And that reminds us the fact that the triumph of God's kingdom, this prophecy that's given to us, is true. It's true. Daniel was able to do that. He was able to give that dream back to Nebuchadnezzar because it came from God. And Nebuchadnezzar himself verified. He was amazed. That was the very dream. That was it. This triumph of God's kingdom is true. We see the vivid details of the dream that Daniel highlights. Verse 31 again, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof terrible." So Daniel is able to tell the king what he saw in vivid detail. This was a dream that made a great impression. The appearance of the statue was great. There was a great image. It was large. It was very bright. And these vivid details are described here. But the fact that Daniel was able to retell the exact details of the dream showed Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel was telling the truth. You know, some commentators believe that Nebuchadnezzar actually had not forgotten his dream. And there's a possibility that back in chapter 2, in verse 5, where Nebuchadnezzar tells his wise men, the thing is gone from me. There's a possibility that could be translated, the thing from me is certain, or it's sure, what he's determined to do. And, you know, some people believe that he knew it and he was testing the wise men. All right, see how good you are, wise men. You tell me what the dream was. And if you can do that, I'm sure you can tell what the interpretation was. But either way, you know, if he had forgotten it or if he hadn't forgotten it, Daniel was able to retell it and verify to the king that he had the truth. The triumph of God's kingdom is something that is certainly true, and that's a point that's emphasized here. And then we come here to the interpretation of the dream, and I suppose we can go through here with our handout here, and you know, we start off with the head. We already know what the head is made of. What's the head made out of? Anybody? Gold, right? The head's made of gold, and the chest and the arms, what are they made out of? Silver, right? Chest and arms of silver, and then we got the belly and thighs of brass, and the legs are made of iron, and then we have the feet, and they're made of iron mingled with clay, and the rock is made of, I don't know if we're told what the rock's made of, but it's a stone. Does it say what the stone is made of? I don't think so. It's made of a mountain, I know, carved out of a mountain, and it becomes a great mountain. Maybe that's what it is. I know it becomes a great mountain. Anyway, it looks pretty small in the picture here, but it grows. All right, so the text helps us out here with what these things represent. And if you look there at verse 38, Daniel tells the king what the head of gold represents. At the end of verse 38, it says, "Thou art this head of gold." So the head of gold represents Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. We have a description of the greatness of that kingdom. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee power, a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." The kingdom of Babylon was a great kingdom, and God had given Nebuchadnezzar the greatness that he enjoyed. And then we come to verse 39, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." And we know from the Bible alone that the second kingdom that came after is the kingdom of Medo-Persia. The kingdom of Medo-Persia. So the chest and arms made of silver are represented or represent the kingdom of Medo-Persia. Daniel chapter 5, verse 28, which Lord willing we'll get to. We have the vision of King Belshazzar. And verse 28, Daniel interprets the writing on the wall, the handwriting on the wall. And he says, part of that writing means, "Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." And so we have a double kingdom that comes together, the kingdom of Media and the kingdom of Persia, Medo-Persia, they come together. And that's the kingdom that comes after Babylon. And the Bible helps us with that, as well as our study of world history. When we get to chapter 8 in Daniel, there's another vision that we see and that is parallel to this vision. And in chapter 8, verse 20, we have the image of a two-horned ram that's given. And that also is parallel to the second kingdom. It's identified there in chapter 8, verse 20. "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia." So that's the second kingdom here. And then we come here to verse 39 again. "And another third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth." So the third kingdom is the one that is brass, and on our picture here, it looks a lot like gold too, but it's actually brass. So you just have to know that. It's brass. And it seems that that would be the world empire of the Greeks. That also is interpreted for us in Daniel chapter 8, verse 21. By a rough goat. The rough goat is the king of Grecia. The great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So in the Bible, we see a correspondence there with another vision, which we'll get to, but also history. We know that the next empire was Greece. You think about Alexander the Great, and he was the one who developed and expanded the empire of Greece. And all his conquests that he did, it seems to fit with the description here in verse 39, the third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And then we come to the fourth kingdom. In verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh and pieceth and subdueth all things. It seems that that would be a picture of the next world empire that came on the scene, which we know was Rome. Rome was the empire that defeated the Greek empire. That is a fairly good assumption anyway. It seems that that would make sense. The next dominant world empire is Rome. A basic interpretation of this image that Nebuchadnezzar sees and that Daniel is interpreting here. So what does that teach us about the triumph of God's kingdom? Well, verses 31 to 35, we saw that it's true, this prophecy. But I want you to see that in verses 36 to 43, the triumph of God's kingdom is also something that is planned. It's something that's planned. And that involves, first of all, a succession of human governments. What does it represent? Basically, it represents human governments, or human government as a whole. We got here the legs and the feet that are kind of separated out here. And you might be asking, okay, what do the legs represent? Do they represent Rome? Yes, I think they represent Rome. And then we have the feet. What do the feet represent? Well, the feet kind of go along with the legs, okay? And if you notice that in the text here, verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. So we only have four kingdoms that are identified here in this text. The fourth kingdom, what happens to it in the feet? It becomes divided. It is the kingdom of iron divided into the feet there, the clay and the iron mixed together. So the feet represent the divided kingdom. Divided Roman Empire, perhaps, would be a way that you could look at it. But the triumph of God's kingdom involves a succession of human governments. And I want you to notice two characteristics of human governments that we see from this image. we've heard a lot about what can we do to make America great again. And that's a slogan that, Donald Trump has campaigned on, make America great again. But what do you notice about the value of the metals in this image? They start with gold, goes to silver, goes to brass, goes to iron, then it goes to iron mixed with clay. There is a decreasing value. And I think we see the general principle that human governments are in decline. Human governments are in decline. One thing that we can be sure of is that human governments do not tend to get stronger and better. And I think that's a general principle that is conveyed to us by that image. There's a decreasing value in human governments. So God reveals the overall succession of human governments here. And you notice that there are only four. There are only four. The final one is the iron, which seems to fit with Rome. And then it's divided into a mixture of strength and weakness. One commentator, John Wickham, in his commentary on Daniel, he makes the point of the fact that even in our cultures today, we can see elements of the Roman Empire that are still in effect today. And he quotes from an article, an encyclopedia article on Rome, and he shows how that certain elements are influential today. The article, this is from the Columbia Encyclopedia on Rome, says that the so-called Dark Ages that followed in Western Europe could not eradicate the profound imprint left by Roman civilization. Roman law is still alive. The Romance languages are but modification of Roman speech. Roman Catholicism for 15 centuries was the only religion and the main cultural force of Western Europe. The fall of Rome marked no abrupt ending of an era. For the barbarians that filled the gap left by the disappearance of the old order were quick in accepting and adapting what vital elements there remained of it. The survival of the Eastern Roman Empire and the creation of the Holy Roman Empire showed what vitality there was left in the imperial idea. So he's making the point there that there are elements of the Roman Empire that persisted and that still persist today. And perhaps that's a way that we can identify where we are today. But the point that I want to make here is that human governments are in decline. And not only that, but human governments are done. There's only four. Only four that are given to Nebuchadnezzar that show the entire history of human governments. There's only four. And the question we have today is, you know, where are we in this? Where are we in this here? Are we the head of gold? No, I don't think so. That was Nebuchadnezzar. Thou art the head of gold. Are we the next empire or the next empire? Or, you know, it seems we have to be down here in the feet. And in what way are we down there? It's possible that here in perhaps between verses 41 and 42, you know, some people see that there's a gap of time that exists there. And that's possible. Sometimes we see that in prophecy, that, you know, there's a kind of a telescoping of things together. Perhaps there's a gap of time there. And there will be a revival of a Roman Empire. That is a possibility. It's an assumption, okay? We don't know exactly. But it seems like we're down here in the statue, okay? That's the only place where we could fit in this mingling of iron and clay. So the triumph of God's kingdom is planned. There's a succession of human governments. But then there's one more part of this dream, and that is the sudden coming of God's government. The sudden coming of God's government. We see that in verses 44 and 45. The stone that comes down, it's not made with human hands, and it comes down and crushes this entire image. And it grows to fill the entire earth. And we see in verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You know, there's several different views that Christians have about when God will come and set up his kingdom. You probably heard about the Postmillennials. Anybody heard about postmillennialism? Okay, that's the view where people see that God's kingdom has already come in his first advent, his first coming, and God is gradually increasing that to this day. And after that time of gradual and continual greatness, then God will come and set up his eternal rule forevermore. And so you have postmillennialism. And amillennialism is actually kind of similar to that. The millennium, that period of God's rule here on the earth, is interpreted as the church's work and the spreading of the gospel and the increasing of that. And so you have amillennialism, you have postmillennialism, and have you heard of panmillennialism? That's a view that says we'll see how it pans out in the end. But anyway, all of those views, I think, are views that don't quite measure up to this dream. And I want to tell you why. And we see here that this coming of God's government is something that is future and physical. We have here a time that's referred to in the days of these kings. And there's a question about what that time refers to. Some people believe it refers to a time period of 10 kings, signified by the 10 toes. And it's parallel to another vision in Daniel, where you have 10 horns on a beast there. And there's that time period, perhaps, where there'll be a group of 10 people that are rulers over all of the known world, and in that time, God will come. But we see that this coming is clearly a physical coming of God in a particular time, it's parallel to the image here. The stone comes and crushes the image, and it fills the whole earth. And just as those parts of that image represented human governments on the earth, it seems that this stone represents a physical government of God upon the earth. Not just a spiritual reign and a spiritual rule, which is something that we do see in the Bible. God does have a spiritual rule over the hearts of men. But there's also a physical rule that's coming. It's something that's coming in the future. And then notice that the coming of this stone, this coming of God's government, is sudden, and it's destructive, and it is divine. It's not something that man brings about. It's not something that God's people bring about upon the earth. It's clearly something that God comes and suddenly sets up his kingdom, and it fills the whole earth. And so those are some reasons why I think that the idea of pre-millennialism is the teaching that I think fits the details of the Scripture the best. Not that there isn't a spiritual rule over the hearts of people. There is. But there's also a coming, future, physical kingdom of God. And that seems to take place right before God sets up his millennial rule on the earth. So the triumph of God's kingdom is true, it's planned, and I want you to see in verses 46 through 49 that the triumph of God's kingdom is a blessing. It's a blessing. Here we see for Nebuchadnezzar, it brings a blessing of knowing God. If we didn't know the rest of the story of Daniel, we might think that Nebuchadnezzar is a converted man, that he's a man of God now. And he is not that at this point, because we come into chapter 3 and he gets the idea to build a big statue of himself and make everybody worship him. And wait a minute, that's not something that a man of God would do. But nevertheless, Nebuchadnezzar begins to realize something about God through this dream. He begins to recognize that there is a God who's got it all planned out, who will one day triumph over all the kingdoms of the earth. And that's a blessing to know that. Then we see here also the blessing of serving God. And we're reminded about Daniel and his life. And what was Daniel doing in all of this? Well, Daniel was just being faithful to God. Daniel was just trying to do the right thing in a hard situation, to be obedient, to not compromise his principles, God's principles. And we see that God takes care of the rest for him. And Daniel's promoted. We see that in verse 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief of the governors, and chief of governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel is promoted not once, but two times. He gets two positions here. He's the ruler over the whole province of Babylon, probably the capital province, where the capital administration was, that province. Daniel's in charge of that. And then not only that, he is the head of all the king's wise men, all the king's close advisors. Daniel is number one man. And why did that come to pass? It came to pass because God blessed Daniel. There was no scheming and no self-seeking on Daniel's part. It was Daniel just being faithful and serving the Lord, and God blessed him. God blessed him. And so we see that the triumph of God's kingdom ultimately is a blessing. And we have, I think, perhaps a picture of God's people in the time of God's kingdom, even on the earth. And that's a time when we will rule and reign with God when he's here. And Daniel is a man who is faithfully following God, and he receives a blessing for doing that. So the triumph of God's kingdom. We have here an overview of all of human history, the succession of human governments, followed by the sudden coming of God's kingdom. And what should that do for us? It should make us trust the Lord. It should make us be confident in God's plan. And there are a lot of details there in the feet, where we are right now, that will be expanded on. But the overall picture is given to us right here, that God will one day come, and he will destroy all the kingdoms of the earth, all the governments that are here, and set up God's kingdom, and God will rule forever. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this prophecy that's given in your word. We pray you'd help us to understand it better, and we thank you for the blessing that we have from knowing these prophetic truths. We thank you that we have the prospect of looking forward to the triumph of your kingdom over every kingdom here in this world. We look forward to that day when we will rule and reign with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.